Good morning, everyone. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot find. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot afford. What is seen to the eye as a precious attraction is only wood and stubble, and it will not survive. Where does your treasure lie? Will moth and rust destroy? Thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too. Asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Of sin. The cost was everything to him, but he did not count it. He gladly gave it all. From his cost we benefit. Where does your treasure lie? Moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. If your treasure heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding, hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Some search for treasures in money, others in what this life it holds. What I search for can't be bought, the eye cannot see. It was purchased at the cross, grace says it's free. Where does your treasure lie? Will moth and rust destroy? Will thieves break in and steal? If your treasure is heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding, hidden treasures in the riches of God's
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Vicki. I love that song. Great one. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for those who made the decision to go all the way with Christ, who have decided that nothing's more important on a Sunday morning than to gather together with the saints, to hear what the Lord has to say to the churches, what the Spirit has to communicate to the churches. Those who do not attend will never know. They don't know what they're missing. Father, motivate some to come, some to go, and some to press on, to be free by the freedom that you came to give us so that we might be free and never again entangled in the yoke of bondage. Father, may we know you and understand you. That's the goal. And by so doing, glorify your name. Glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who is one God. Bless the word of God as it goes forth today, in our hearing, to our understanding, in the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message today, The Lord Our God is One God. Sunday, September 28, 2014. To introduce our subject, that is Christ in the Old Testament, who is the object of our praise, turn to Jeremiah 9:23. This should be your goal. One thing I'm sure of, it's mine, and I have no other one. I'm still $1 million short of being a millionaire, and I don't care, because with great wealth comes great sorrow. And so, thank you, Lord, that I have enough for me and even some to give away. Don't come up to me afterwards and say, give me some of it. That's to be led by the Spirit. Always. Otherwise, you're just like everybody else in the world that gives to charities that don't benefit anybody. Except for the organization itself. In many instances, it's true. I'm not being cynical, and yet I am. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord. The Lord here is Yahweh. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Israel. The same one who was manifested in the flesh. He's the Word of God. Ho logos tou theou in the Greek, which is the epitome of the divine essence and represented God and shined forth the nature, the character, the essence of God perfectly every moment for his brief life on earth, 33 and a half years. Now, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That means that he honed his spiritual skills as a very young child. And grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. He was magnificent, even as he is now. Altogether lovely. You never met a person like him, unless you know him. Well, that's the idea, to get to know him. And then you'll say, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's altogether lovely. He's pure and perfect, undefiled, and dwells in unapproachable light. He's God, a very God. He's God and man. One mediator, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. So, thus says the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time the Lord speaks, except for three notable exceptions, when the Father spoke from heaven, three different times in the New Testament, on the Mount of his baptism on the Mount of Transfiguration and one other time, and it's always the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks. He's the Word of God that came to the prophets in the Old Testament. You know how they say, the Word of the Lord came to me? That's Jesus. In his pre-incarnate deity before he was humanity. He is the communication of God. Even as it says in Hebrews 1, it says, in these last days, God's spoken to us by his Son. Everything in your Bible is the communication of the Son. So how sacred is it? Holy sacred. How important is it? More important than anything else in this life. If anything else is more important to you, you're off the beaten path. You've drifted away from grace, and Christ will do you no good. He'll do you no good. Your cursory belief in him. Guess what? The devil believes in him and trembles. Does him no good. Because he has his own agenda. He loves himself. He looked in the mirror and said, you're beautiful. Man, are you good looking. I do that often, but... And you can see why. I'm kidding. But he's altogether lovely. And if you see his image in you, in some small way, then you might just love yourself properly in him. Know yourself, see yourself, and love yourself. Yes, love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That means you have to love yourself. You have nothing to give away. You have no love. And God has to pour out his love into your heart. Ekkio, which means to flood his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit, so that you can reciprocate love for him, which is the first commandment. So, we'll get to that by the end. He says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Oh, you can know all kinds of things and be an expert in some field or many fields and boast about it, as most people do. Blatantly or subtly. Doesn't matter. And that's how people live. That's how they develop and promote themselves. That's how they get a reputation, by self-promotion. And something terrible always happens in the end, because God doesn't share his glory with any man. So let no one boast in his wisdom. Because true wisdom, real wisdom... He might have common sense, but God's wisdom is not common sense. It's far, far higher than common sense. As high as the heavens is above the earth, or his thoughts and ways above our thoughts and ways. Isaiah 55, 9 through 11. And so, let not the mighty man, that is the powerful man, the politician, or the business executive or the leader or the boss of any enterprise boast of his might, or the strong man even refers to influence and physical strength, but power more than physical strength, power to control. Then it says, let him not boast in his might. God is not impressed with the thighs of a man or with horse flesh. He doesn't think that anybody's powerful. Man's a pipsqueak. The strongest of men, Samson, God made him strong. He did have divine power for a short while in the beginning and then for a short while at the end. And God redeemed his life from the pit after he got his eyes gouged out. Because he was arrogant and a womanizer and a weak man. A weak man who's the strongest man that lived, but he's a weak man. Why? Because his weakness was women. See, ladies, it's all your fault. It was his fault. He knew better than to have trysts with Philistine women, and especially that beauty queen, Delilah, who was so ugly on the inside. Beautiful on the outside, but ugly on the inside. Beauty's only skin deep. And be careful that you're not wooed by some beautiful, dark soul. Beautiful body and a dark soul. So, that's just for you people who are looking for a girlfriend. I hope none of the married people are. And if you are, you're out of here. Can't do what Paul did. Oh, it's okay. No, it isn't. Not in the church. Carl's in charge of kicking everybody out, just like he's in charge of washing people's feet when they come through the door. You don't know what he does in his mind. You don't know what he does silently. Probably does wash your feet. Father, forgive them. He can look, tell by your face. Forgive them because they sinned, I can tell. I hope he prays for me, too, that way. But anyway, so it says, let not a rich man boast of his riches. Oh, no. We do that so subtly, don't we? If I got a pocket full of money, I'm a fool. That's why God doesn't trust me with it. Then give me a lot. And just enough so that I have everything I need and a little bit to give away, which is beautiful. I thank him for my modest means because then I don't have the tendency or the opportunity to boast in riches. And we're all rich. Yes, we are in this country compared to the rest of the world. God has shed his grace on us. And this is a land of abundance. Even if you have a modest home and modest possessions, you're way richer than those in Mexico, Guatemala, China. You say, well, China is very prosperous these days. Well, not the rank and file, not the common people aren't. But anyway, you're fine. If you have food, shelter, and clothing, with these you're to be content. You came into this world naked, and you're going to leave naked. The only thing you can take with you is the Word of God in your soul. So let's hunker down and get some of that going, because we'll be so glad that we did when we hear the Lord say, well done. What do you mean, well done? Peter says, you do well to pay attention to the Word of God as though it were the only lamp shining in an otherwise pitch black place until the day dawns and the day star rises in your heart. That is until you behold and are occupied with the person of Christ. That's the goal of your spiritual life. Until you love him because he loved you first. And that only happens because God pours out his Holy Spirit into your heart. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And are eight children. God does it by planting the word in the soul. What comes up? Fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, the rest. So, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Believers don't even know who the Lord is. They think it's God. Well, he's God, all right, but he's the second person of the Trinity. In the Old Testament, he's Yahweh or Adonai. And not Elohim. Elohim is the plural name of God. It considers God in his three persons, addresses God in three persons. It's the plural noun and name of God, Elohim. But when the Lord is used or addressed, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him as Jesus Christ. They didn't know his name. They just called him Yah. Yahweh, which is transliterated Jehovah. You say, well, how would that be? Well, the Y becomes a J in the English. That's why. And so nobody knows how to pronounce it anyway. It's YHWH. It's a tetragrammaton, which is four consonants without any vowels, because they took all the vowel points out, and then nobody knew how to pronounce any of the words of the Hebrew. That's why God gave us the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, so that we could have accurate information regarding the Old Testament. Without it, you can't. Although he's kept it very pure, you just can't exegete it like you can the Greek. So he did that for our sake. Everything he's done gives us benefits and advantages. And we're thankful for that, for sure. We want to know what the Word of God says, don't we? We want to come to know him. To know him and to understand him. That should be the goal. The number one priority of your life. That you might know him. Like Paul. You say, well, Paul, don't you... What do you mean you don't... know him. You want to know him. Don't you know him already? He says, oh, not as I ought to. Not as I want to. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know the resurrection power of Christ. I want to be made conformable to his death so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in my mortal flesh. I want to so identify with him that I completely forget myself. For me, living Christ, dying profit. That's real profit. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord Jesus Christ, who exercises grace, justice, and righteousness on earth. He's on earth. He came to earth, and he administrates the affairs of his church on earth. And the church consists of those who are members and citizens of a holy nation, of a heavenly city, and living here on the earth until a time when he comes to get us and to take us home. And you'll either be at home there or you'll have to adjust. It may take you millennia to adjust, although there's no time. There's one endless day. And that's a subject for another time. So then he says that I am the Lord who exercises grace, justice, and righteousness on earth. Notice the order. Grace, justice. See, God's just in blessing you because of grace. And righteousness. Yours is a gift, which you're to cultivate and produce the fruit of righteousness by the deeply implanted word that roots down, shoots up, and produces fruit. What's fruit? Fruit is the pleasant result and yield of righteousness. It's called the peaceable fruit of righteousness or the pleasant fruit of righteousness. And it does everyone good. Does you good? Those who surround you? There's blessing by association with Christ manifest in you, living in you and manifest in you, and glory that's ascribed to God. When they see that superior virtue that doesn't belong to you but belongs to him, they thank God for it because they know that's not of human origin or source. So, that's the plan of God for our lives. So, I got a question for you. Do you know the God of your salvation? Who protects, provides, prevails, who is present, a present help in time of need, who preserves, that is, keeps you alive, keeps you well, who promises, prophesies, predestines, and proceeds, all P's. This is the P message. I've done P messages before. Judy, remember? Every word of the message was began with P. Don't ask me why, but it's very prevalent in the Word of God. Prevalency. Who proclaims, punishes, purges, purifies, and is worthy of all praise. That's our God. Turn to Psalm 68. That's our text today. We'll see all of these there. Then we'll wrap it up neatly with a beautiful red bow and store it away in our souls so that we might ponder him in our hearts. Psalm 68:1, for the choir director, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. See, God protects. Verses 1 through 4. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exalt, that is, boast in the Lord, because they know and understand him. They align with his thinking. They make good choices based on truth, absolute truth, even though it's not proper. They tell the truth, speak the truth in love, even though it often falls on deaf ears or offends the living daylights out of people, because the truth is stranger to most of us than the lie. You can't handle the truth, as they said in Few Good Men. There's only a few good men that can handle the truth. Rightly handle it, rightly divide it. Says that we're to present ourselves to God as a workman, that is, communicators of the word and the believer. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. I said on Friday night at our monthly study, I said, it's time for some of you to feed yourselves. Stop living off of secondhand or leftovers from somebody else and somebody else's insight. Get your own. When's the last time God gave you real insight? That's a good question. Say, well, not recently. If you don't have insight every day, there's something wrong. Not with God, with you. Because you're not applying your mind, prioritizing your time, doing first things first, understanding the will of God, what's really important, and why you're here. If you do, he'll give you your own insight. Where do you think Judy got her insight? And it is phenomenal insight. It's different than mine, probably because she's a woman. Different than Dan's because he has none. No, I'm kidding. How could you stand living with Judy? That's got to be hard. She submits. That's why. Dan says, I'm the king because she lets me be. If she didn't, he wouldn't be. I mean, he couldn't function that way, that's for sure. He'd have to do what the rest of us do, punch them. Kidding. See, now I just undid everything Judy tried to do. And that's my purpose for being here today. No. That was magnificent stuff, Judy. Thank you so much. Can't wait till next year, but it'd probably be shorter, just maybe two messages next year instead of. No, we're never going to go less than four, see? Good thing you're young. You got all these years ahead of you. So, what the heck was I doing here? I'll figure it out eventually. As smoke is driven away, so he drives them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before you. But let the righteous be glad. Let them boast before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts. Listen to this. Whose name is Yahweh, the Lord, and boast about him. That's who he's telling us to boast about, the Lord Jesus Christ. God protects from all of your enemies, those who would hurt you and harm you and wound you. And if you're looking to people for your happiness or reinforcement or linking up, social networking, etc., you've gone in the wrong direction once again. Instead of going to Facebook, put your face in the book and you'll be fine. That is God's book. To learn out from and about Jesus Christ and find rest unto your soul. Because otherwise you're going to be all twisted up and you're going to probably be released from this life ahead of time by dishonorable discharge because you missed the purpose for being here. All the other things you do are fine, but make sure that's always first and most important. Getting to know God, getting to know Jesus Christ. So he says, exalt before him, boast before him. In verses 5 through 11, God provides. He always provides. See, God protects and God provides. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows, a vindicator for the widows, a provider for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Real prosperity, soul prosperity, followed by all kinds of other prosperities. Abundance, abundant riches in Christ. Everybody has them. Just most people have never discovered what they are and haven't claimed them personally or recognized them and utilized them and benefited by them. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. That is, there's no moisture at all. They're famished and they are dying of thirst. Oh God, verse 7, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, he led them through the wilderness, and he leads you through the wilderness, through this life, the entire wilderness journey of this life, where you can't see the promised land, you don't even know what it looks like. Why? Well, the Exodus generation didn't know. None of them had been there. None of them. They're going to this place. See, they all had faith. They're going to leave Egypt, a place they're very familiar with. Some ended up wanting to go back, and none of them wanted to go in because of the challenges, because they had to rely on God. They didn't listen to the teaching of Moses, and they didn't mix faith with the word that they heard, and so they all died. And the next generation went in. They feared God because they saw what happened to their parents. They all died. Every last one of them except for Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses died because he broke faith with God. It kind of wore him down. Their unbelief wore him down. And he ended up with human viewpoint and communicating human viewpoint instead of God's viewpoint of grace. So, the earth quaked. Now he's talking about the giving of the law. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. That's when he came down, but he came down through angelic agency. High-ranking angel representing God, manifesting God, his spirit, but not God himself. That's how the law came. The earth quaked, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai, that's where the law was given, itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. It's Jesus Christ. In his pre-incarnate deity, you could only see him in the spirit, like the prophets did, like Isaiah did, like Daniel. And he said he looks like a son of man. There's always a rainbow arched over him because, as we learn later, God is light, and that means Jesus Christ is the visible spectrum of light, not the invisible rays of light that consist or that make up every ray of light, not the harmful rays of light, the ones that will kill you, like the infrared and at the end of that spectrum, or the microwave or radiation. You can't see God the Father. He's spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit because he's spirit, but you can see what he does. You can see his effects. And the only one you can know, see, have a relationship with, and come to know the other two members of the Trinity by, is Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only one that can take you to him. I'm the only one that can introduce you to him. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom he's pleased to reveal him, he has to reveal the Father to you. He's the God that you met, the God that you know, the only knowable, palpable, relational, and visible person of the Godhead, because he's God and man, even to this day. But he doesn't appear until he appears, but he'll appear and you'll see him. Every eye will see him. And you'll be made just like him. You'll be spiritual with physical manifestation, a new metabolic structure, able to pass through walls, able to travel at the speed of thought, for example, and to do many other things that you won't even believe. Man, is that going to be fun? You don't even need a motorcycle. You go, I'm getting on my motorcycle. You won't have one. It would be invisible, and you just go through the galaxies. Or your 69 Malibu or whatever. Your muscle car. I'm serious. You should be able to do so many things. That is, if you have a semblance of proximity and rewardability in eternity because you applied your soul and gave God your heart while you were here. Not some of it, all of it, your whole heart. He only looks upon the heart. God, I'm going this far, no further. I'm going to draw a line right here. He goes, well, sorry to hear that, but it's your choice. You do what you want. You told me before that you were going to go all the way. Now you've changed your mind? I expect you to go all the way. If you don't, there's nothing for you. There's no reward for you. Oh, you'll have eternal life, but I'll take everything else away, including your earthly life, if you persist. Yeah, he does that. Behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. Don't think that God is not still just and that you're not responsible for your life. Oh, Jesus is going to do everything for you except make your choices. Unless you let him. Unless you invite him to. Unless you trust him and wait for him. Then he'll do it and everything will be better than you can ever imagine. If you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, then everything else falls into place. If you acknowledge him in all your ways, he'll give you a straight path. That means you'll go from here to the goal and break through the tape at the end of the race and receive the prize. He's the prize. Close, intimate friendship and fellowship with the God of the universe for all eternity. Oh, thank you, Lord. I can't even imagine how great that'll be. We get a little foretaste of glory divine here, but it's going to be so magnificent that all we'll want to do is worship him spontaneously and weep tears of joy and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the new heavens and new earth are filled with your glory, and you're part of his glory. If you glorified him here, he'll glorify you there. That means he'll make you a little God under his Godhead, his Godship. Yes, he will. You'll be the kings and lords over which Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Priests unto God, some introduced to the Father and his holy angels by Jesus Christ personally. What an honor that would be. Some sitting upon his throne with him, taking their turn, rotation on the throne of the new heavens and the new earth. Man, how wonderful. What do you have to do that? Nothing. Just believe him. Receive his grace. And to God be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. 2 Peter 3:18. So, he says then that you shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God, you confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. It's always a remnant. And God is going to certify and validate those who believe and promise them an inheritance that's undefiled, uncorruptible and undefiled, that exists forever and is kept in the heavens, kept safe in the heavens. And he's given us a down payment. What's the down payment? The Holy Spirit. Because he's the one, by giving us insight, that we can see into the invisible eternal realm and not walk by sight on the earth. To let or allow God to bring you into a spiritual reality of eternity that's greater than your physical experience in time. And being oriented to time rather than to eternity. He'll make eternity more real than time. You ever get glimpses of that? Where it doesn't even matter. See, time's an illusion. It's determined by the rising and setting of the sun. One rotation of the earth. And it's an eternity doesn't have the sun or the moon or rotation involved. And therefore, there's nothing that marks time. So it's one continuous day. Is there duration to it? Yeah, sure. But it's not marked by anything. So it's just one continuous moment. It exists right now. And he wants you to dwell there with him. Only those who are of a contrite spirit and needy, that means they're needy. They rely on God, not for some things, but for everything. Not sometimes, but all the time. They dwell in eternity. They're not worried about what most of us are worried about. Oh, am I going to lose my job? Am I going to lose my 401k? God's not able to support you if you don't have a 401k. You know that, don't you? That is so stupid. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I was once a young man, now I'm an old man. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. That is, even if he doesn't have a 401k or retirement savings or a retirement plan. If you're a retirement planner, shame on you. You're telling Christians that if they don't have a retirement plan, guess what? You know God is able to take a whole lot of money and shrink it and a little bit of money and stretch it. Every time I talk to Denise, she says, I still got one drop of oil and enough meal for one cake. You know, like the widow of Zarephath when Elijah came. But, you know, I always tell her, I said, make sure you make me a cake first. Make the holy man a cake first. That's what Elijah told him. Because that way, what she's doing is she's presenting herself to God as a living sacrifice. Looking forward to the coming of Christ. She didn't even know it, but that's what she was doing. He represents Christ. So, give Christ his due first. That's what you do. See, God gives you insight right in the midst of a communication, a message. That's quite an insight right there. I'm going to have to remember that one and develop it. Meditate on it. So anyway, it says, you shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. Your creatures settled in it. You provided in your goodness for the poor, O God. The Lord gives to man. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Guess what God does? He even raises up women. You say, what do you mean he even raises up women? Are they inferior to men? Why, of course. No. No, you know what it is? Solomon said it. He said, I've met 1 in 1,000 men that have virtue, but I haven't met a woman yet that does. She's oriented to the world. She's attached to people, places, and things. She's not sold out to God. She's given her heart to a man, but she hasn't given her heart to the man, Christ Jesus. If that's true for you ladies, it's never too late. God will show you how. And then you'll have a wonderful time for the rest of your life, and you'll be able to cope with the worst circumstances because you have one who is your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. You might just win Nabal without a word. By your chaste behavior, your true spirituality that doesn't beat him over the head, that doesn't dredge up the past, accuse him, vilify him, blame him for everything, which is his fault anyway. You know that, right? And he's just a bad guy, and you've never done anything wrong. You think I'm kidding? That's how many women, Christian women, think. I've never done a thing wrong. Right there, that's a dangerous sin to commit right there. Because you call God a liar. And you don't want to do that. He doesn't take kindly to that. No, he doesn't. He doesn't like that one bit. See, because he has magnified his word of truth even above his name. And you call him a liar? You've insulted him at the most fundamental level, and he's not able to do anything with that person until they repent, change their mind, and come to know him in some measure, at least, so he can bring them along in the plan. So, get too carried away here. That section, 68, 5 through 12, is God provides. You see here, it's the father to the fatherless and to orphans and widows, and he gives you everything that you need. And even ladies get spiritual provision, even though some are very negative, even as men are, too. They're negative in a different way. So, next, God prevails, verses 12 to 15. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at home, that is the defenseless ones, the ones that are not strong enough to fight and to war, will divide the spoil. It doesn't matter, long as you're with him in your heart. It doesn't mean you have to be with him on the battlefield. The ladies, that is. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, here you can have peaceful rest and ease of soul. Rest for your soul because you came to Jesus Christ. You're like the wings of a dove. They're so soft, those wings of a dove. Covered with silver, that is, redeemed. That's redemption, the price of redemption, silver. And the word of God, which is purified by trials in the soul. Covered with silver and its pinions with glistening gold. That way you can stand before God. Because you have faith more precious than gold. And you walk in it. That's the pinions, your feet. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. I tried to look this up, and there's really no reference to it under that name in particular. And there's a couple speculations about it. There's some things in the Old Testament that none of the scholars even seem to know. And there's speculation about it. Doesn't mean there's not an answer, and there is. But you may find it later, or you may not find it till you get to heaven. Because it's couched in something else, or there's a word change that keeps it obscured for God's purpose. Everything he does is for a purpose. So in my little short search, I didn't find anything that was definitive. But what he's saying here is, God scattered the kings like snowflakes that blow in the wind. That means they're no match for him. He goes, and they're gone. Kings, that is the great warriors, leaders of warrior nations. Next, in verses 15 to 18, God is present. It says, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. That's the fertile land and the beautiful mountainsides of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Now, that's pretty lovely. It's got lots of beautiful peaks and beautiful mountain greenery, and it's lovely to behold. Then he says, why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? You know what that is? Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Beautiful in its elevation. Joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The Lord is present, ever present. He is present everywhere all at once. He's called omnipresent. Knows everything, sees everything. He's everywhere present at all times. That should give you great comfort, great security, personal sense of security. That's Jesus Christ. He sees everything. He has eyes like a flame of fire, remember? He sees right through every facade. He sees the end from the beginning. Not like you. You don't know what the end is going to be. You have to trust him to have favorable outcome. He knows right from the start. And if you trust him, he'll work all things together for the good. All things. Just like you trust him in all things all the time, he'll work all things every time for the good. And you'll look back in retrospect and say, the worst things that ever happened to me are the best things that ever happened to me. Bring it on, Lord. I want to be like Christ. I want to share in a fellowship of his suffering. I want to identify with him and have that close, intimate camaraderie and fellowship with Christ. I want people to know that I've been with him. They might see him in me. Even though I don't, they might. He says, surely the Lord will dwell there forever. No one's going to move him out of his place. He sat down once and for all and forever, having offered himself up as a one-time, hapax, once and for all sacrifice, and rules forever. He will never abdicate his throne. No one will ever take him from it. Jesus Christ is God-man, sitting on the throne of the universe. He is the sovereign ruler of human history and eternal history, and is the manifestation in every way of God in three persons. It says, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and still does. He showed his disciples who he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he literally turned himself inside out. That's what metamorpho means. It means that he was transfigured so they could see who he really was on the inside. Apart from all of the physical attributes and the familiarity that people have toward the Lord and others. And familiarity always and only breeds contempt. Don't allow yourself to become familiar. But stand in awe and childlike wonder at the person of Christ. Be willing to learn something new about him because he's an infinite person. You haven't learned anything yet. Neither have I. So much more to learn. So much more to love. When we learn of him, then his love comes in. We receive his love. And then finally, in some small way, some unequal way, unrequited way, we reciprocate his love. That's not the issue. The issue is his love. Yours is never going to be perfect until you're perfected. So, he says, surely the Lord will dwell there forever. God is present. In other words, he's not going to abdicate his throne. God is on the throne, and prayer changes things. Sometimes God's waiting for believers to pray, especially for the sick. And then God heals them. Because he wants to see if you believe his word. Oh, I'm telling you, it's great. He does it every time. You can know that he's going to do it. Because he lets you know. He says, guess what? You didn't pray for this person. And you should have, and you could have, and I told you to, and you didn't do it. So hurry up and pray for him now. And then they recover. It's a wonderful thing. I've seen it too many times. I can't deny it. It's true. I'm going to ask the believers to pray for me. You know what? I don't feel good today. Would you pray for me, please? Oh, no, the pastor, he has special power and special access to God. No, he doesn't. No, he uses the least of us to minister to the body of Christ. So that you can be like Jesus. I don't remember hearing about his 12 apostles, or his 12 disciples being sick. Do you? When he was here? Well, he kept them well. I don't know of any account where they were sick. Seemed like they were with him all the time. I don't see Jesus sick either. Was he sick? Nope. But he allows sickness in the world, and he uses it. I said he uses sickness where I'm concerned because he uses it for discipline, and he uses it to give me a rest. Because I tend to go extreme on everything. He says, you got to back off a little bit. Take it easy. Just relax because you're going to expend all your energy on something unnecessary. So I need you to rest so that I can refresh you and restore you. And if I'm off with the Lord or doing things or saying things or thinking things that are wrong, then he'll sometimes allow sickness to whip me. And then I say, Lord, there's something wrong, isn't there? I'm not really aware of it. Oh, yes, I am. I know. I repent. And then I get better. He uses those things, believe me. And he lets people run over your head. He lets waves of the sea flood over you. And it's all redemptive. It's all for the purpose of his glory. So, God prevails. God is present. And able, mighty. Not only mighty to save, but to defeat every enemy. He's present, though you don't see him. He's present. It says in verse 17, the chariots of God are myriad. That means too many to count. Thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai. That's where the angels came and encamped around him and gave the law. He used the angels as agents for the law. In holiness, that is righteousness and justice, always prevails. And he says in verse 18, you have ascended on high. Who's that? Jesus Christ. It's bringing us up to date. And you've led captive your captives. He knows how to do that, for sure. So that where he is, you may be also. That is present with him. And he's present in you because he indwells you. And he says, you've received gifts among men. That means that you've given them, like in Ephesians 4:11. He gave some pastors and teachers, some prophets, some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers for the edification of the church, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the ascension gifts of Christ. He's always given man everything that he needs and is present with us, in us. Next, God preserves, verses 19 and 20. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. I love that verse. That's a good one, huh? So cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. The God who is our salvation, that is preservation, as well as justification, sanctification, and glorification. But preservation, Selah. He put you in life and he keeps you here as long as you need to be here. That is with regard to his plan, purpose, and will. Verse 20, God is to us a God of rescue, a God of deliverances. And to God the Lord belongs escapes from death. Ever save you from death? I'll tell you the three instances where he saved me from death. Not now. Next, God promises, prophesies, predestines, and proceeds. Verses 21 to 24. Surely, that's a promise, God will shatter the head of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds, according to justice. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. Here he's predestinating and prophesying. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, wherever they are, that your foot may shatter them in blood, the tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. Here this is referring to Christ and his ultimate victory over evil. He was victorious over sin, and in his second advent be victorious over evil. So he treads the winepress of the wrath of God all by himself as we look on and cheer for him. And he says, your foot may shatter them in blood, the tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. Called dogs and birds to congregate, to eat the flesh of kings and mighty men. Verse 24, they have seen your procession. That's Christ ascending through the atmosphere, casting off principalities and powers, and his procession to the throne in the New Jerusalem and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. The procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. Who's being referred to there? Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Next, God presides, that is, in the person of Christ, 25 to 27. We're going to do the whole thing. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. We're going to give you ladies tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel. That means you were brought forth from Israel, brought forth from Abraham, whether you're a descendant of Abraham or just of the faith of Abraham. You're a child of Abraham, therefore a child of God. There is Benjamin, the youngest, as predestination. He says there's going to be a remnant from every one of his tribes. Ruling them, the princes of Judah in their throng. The princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Show yourself strong, O God. That is, his strength is your strength. He empowers also. Who have acted on our behalf. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you. God punishes, purges, and purifies. Rebuke the beasts and the reeds. In other words, restrain them from harming or hurting. And that also refers to demon spirits. And to all kinds of plots against the believer and against Christ. The herd of bulls in the china shop, with the calves of the peoples. That's wrongly directed worship. And guess what? We don't do everything right, and neither does anybody else. So don't think that you're better than anybody, because you're not. We're less than the least. And if you have that mentality, then you'll be fine, because the Lord will raise you up. But if you don't, he'll destroy you. Simple as that. If you persist. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. In other words, he's going to force compliance. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord. Selah. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. That what? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Next, God proclaims, it's almost done with the psalm, to him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times, behold, he speaks forth with his voice. I told you, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke the universe into existence. He's the one who declares the word of God, because he is the word of God personified. Everything God has to say, Jesus said, is saying. And will say in the future. Ascribe strength to God. Don't boast about your strength. Boast about his. And power to the people. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. Then he says, his majesty is over Israel, and his strength is under heaven. It says, is in the skies, from which he sees and acts and provides and presides and proclaims, purges, punishes, purifies. Predestinates, promises, protects, and preserves everyone who trusts him. Next and last, God is praised. Verse 35, oh God, you are awesome. From your sanctuary, the God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. So, here's to you, Lord Jesus Christ, the guest of honor in this local assembly, the only celebrity of the church, and the role model, our role model, each one's role model of genuine spirituality, to learn what he knew and to please God as he did. By a life of dependence, simple faith, and humility. Turn to Deuteronomy 6:4. We'll close with this. I have to do this. So we might be a couple minutes over, but you can take it. I hope. Deuteronomy 6:4 in Hebrew says, Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. What it means is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord Yahweh is our God. The Lord is one. This verse precedes the stating of the law in Deuteronomy 6:5 and is the protocol to the law. See, the word protocol, our word protocol, is from the Greek, is from protokolon, and is literally translated first glue. That's what it means, first glue. Proto means first, kolon means glue. The protocol is the document that precedes any legal document or plan that establishes precise rules of engagement and unalterable proper procedure. The first sheet of a legal document, kola, glued, specifies parties, precedents, and procedures that must be strictly followed to validate or execute the documented requirements. You have to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason. This being the case with the law of God, summarized in Ten Commandments, requires the participant or respondent to recognize the true identity of the author, who is also the operant. That means the one who enacts it and the one who you answer to. Any proper Jew repeats 6:4, Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord is our God, that's Jesus Christ. The Lord is one, Jesus Christ is the one. And they repeat it at least twice a day. If you're a Jew, that's a tradition that is carried on to this day and considers it a privilege and pleasure to do so. And yet none of them who are not believers in Jesus Christ know or understand who he is. And many Christians don't either. But instead they blaspheme him by denying his true identity, his saving work, and his incomparable person. Instead, they do what is forbidden. They boast in power, might, and wealth, and live in a spiritual vacuum because even the most devout neither know or understand him, and therefore cannot perform or execute any specific requirement. Since they violate the protocol, they cannot render acceptable service in word or deed and cannot enter the agreement. This is clearly seen in the first commandment found in the next verse, Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So, get it? Finally. I didn't say how long it would take. Finally, though. I'm going to do what I rarely do. That is to read from a commentary, that which was written by man regarding the subject of God's holy law. Guess who the man is? Matthew Henry, of all people. Most people just say, Matthew Henry doesn't know anything. Well, guess what? He knows way more than you do, and much more than I do, because he's taken the word apart. Is he perfect in it? Yeah, nobody is. Except Brad. Anyway, he says, I resemble that remark. Now, if he did that, the Lord would take him out. This is what he says about the law. Did ever any ruler make a law that his subjects must love him? No. Yet such is the condescension of the divine grace that this is made the first, the great commandment of God's law, that we love him and that we perform all other parts of our duty to him from a principle of love. That's what's required in the law. Proverbs 23:26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. That's love me supremely. We must highly esteem him, be well pleased that there is such a person as Jesus Christ, well pleased in all of his attributes and relations to us. Our desire must be towards him, our delight in him, our dependence upon him, and to him we must be entirely devoted. It must be a constant pleasure for us to think of him, hear from him, speak to him, and serve him. We must love him as the Lord, the best of beings, most excellent and amiable in himself, as our God, a God in covenant with us, our Father, and the most kind and bountiful of friends and benefactors. We are also commanded to love God with all our heart and soul and might. That is, we must love him with a sincere love, not in word and tongue only, saying we love him when our hearts are not with him, but inwardly and in truth solacing ourselves in him. That means finding refuge in him and encouraging ourselves. With a strong love, the heart must be carried out towards him with great ardor and fervency of affection. Some have hence thought that we should avoid saying, as we commonly express ourselves, that we will do this or that with all of our heart. That means in other endeavors. For we must not do anything with all our heart but love God. It's the only thing you can do with all your heart. Love God. That's what you're required to do. And that this phrase being here used concerning that sacred fire, he has to put that fire in your bones and in your heart, should not be unhallowed. He that is our all must have our all, and none but he, nobody else. With a superlative love, we must love God above any creature whatsoever and love nothing beside him but what we love for him and in subordination to him with an intelligent love, for so it is explained in the scriptures. To love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, we must know him and therefore love him as those that see good cause to love him. He's lovely. He's altogether lovely. With an entire love, he is one. And therefore, our hearts must be united in this love, and the whole stream of our affections must run toward him. This love of God must be shed abroad in our hearts. That's the only way you have it. God has to give it. And so, we're done for today. That's Jesus Christ, and that's the unique God of Israel. Shema Israel. Listen, Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. God is the Lord. Yahweh is our God. And Adonai Echad. The Lord is one. That's Jesus Christ, the only God you know, the one who introduces you to the Father and puts his Spirit within you. And we are done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for those who listen attentively, who take these things to heart, and who want to love you and are open and available for your love to fill and overflow from their heart, to give you their whole heart, not some of it, but all of it, that we might be fully yours, even as Christ is ours. We are to be his. And Father, make that happen. Give us a real fervency for your word that we haven't had before, so that we might fulfill your will and glorify you by receiving everything that you're giving. And to Christ be the glory, and to you, Father, the glory both now and forever in Christ Jesus. And Vicki, if you would get ready, please, and our ushers. Father, thank you for this time together. Bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
We could all stand. I think everybody knows this song.
wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Mm-hmm.